Good morning. It's good to be with you. This morning, we're turning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We just finished the book of Colossians last week, and now Easter is just a couple weeks away. And so we wanted to take this week and the next 2 weeks going into Easter to really focus on the glorious work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Of course, every single Sunday, we try to remember the glorious work of Christ on our behalf. It's the only way that we're sanctified. It's the only way that we grow in Christ. But at Easter in particular, we want to remember how the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, how his death, how his resurrection for us changes everything about our lives and changes everything about the world around us. And so I thought, what better place to go than 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, on one level, perhaps this isn't the most natural place in your mind to go. After all, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that you'll discover that it really is the Apostle Paul defending his ministry. And so you might think, well, what does, you know, the Apostle Paul defending his ministry have to do with Easter, right? Have to do with the work of Christ on our behalf. And yet, what we will see as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that the way that Paul defends his ministry is he explains to us, he describes to us how the work of Jesus Christ is so much better than any work that came before Jesus Christ, that for that very reason, the ministry of Jesus Christ, whether that's the Apostle Paul's ministry, whether that's the elders' ministry at Providence Church, whether that's your individual ministry as a Christian, your ministry is going to look different. It's going to look better than any work that came before Jesus Christ, because the work of Christ is better than anything that came before Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't expect for Christian ministry to look like any other religion, to look like anything that came before. It's a new thing, because Jesus Christ himself accomplished a new thing. And so again, as we look to Easter, remembering how Jesus himself rose from the dead and accomplished this new creation kind of work through his death and resurrection, 2 Corinthians 3 in particular reminds us of how in Christ all things are being made new. This morning in particular, we're going to focus how we ourselves, as we trust in Christ, are made new. The way that the Apostle Paul puts it, that we'll read in just a moment, is that we ourselves are letters written by God, written by the Holy Spirit of God, the law written on our hearts, and in that way, we are a new people, different from anything that came before. So, if our scripture reader would please come forward to read for us from 2 Corinthians 3, I'll come up and proclaim God's word for us.
2 Corinthians 3, 1-3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts.
So again, the words we want to focus on this morning are the words of verse 3 in particular, that we are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, there is a whole world of meaning contained in these words. We could do weeks and weeks of messages just focusing on these few words here, and yet 2 Corinthians 3 has many riches in store for us, so we're just going to spend this morning focusing on this truth, that we are letters from Christ, written with the Holy Spirit on tablets of human hearts. What could this possibly mean? Well, first, just to align ourselves with the basic presentation of the passage, the basic flow of the passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about needing a letter of recommendation, right? That's 3 verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Basically, what was going on is some in the church in Corinth were criticizing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, saying, you know, who is this guy? Why should we listen to him? And so the Apostle Paul is saying, what, if you're going to listen to me, do I need some kind of letter of recommendation, you know, so that you'll know that I'm a trustworthy guy? A letter of recommendation was something that was often used in the early church. I mean, it's often used today, right? If we were to have a guest preacher come to us, you would want some kind of recommendation so that you would know, like, well, can we trust this guy? You know, who recommends him to us? Even when you apply to jobs, right, you usually need letters of recommendation so that your employer knows, like, yeah, this guy is a trustworthy guy. And so the Apostle Paul is asking this question, you know, are you expecting me, the Apostle Paul, to have some letter of recommendation to you? Paul's response to this is that he doesn't think he needs a letter of recommendation, or maybe put otherwise, his response is that he thinks he already has a letter of recommendation. If you look at verse 2, his response is that you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So the Apostle Paul doesn't condemn the practice of letters of recommendation, right? He's not saying, oh, we should never do letters of recommendation. He simply says, well, I already have a letter. He says that the Corinthians themselves are his letter. And it makes sense why he would say this. The Apostle Paul was the one who planted the church in Corinth, right? So if anyone should trust the Apostle Paul, if anyone should rely upon the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it is the Corinthians, because he is their founding pastor, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians, the letter right before this in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he's saying, I came to you, I came to Corinth, I preached the gospel to you, you believed through my preaching, through the words that I spoke, you became Christians. So surely you believe that I am an apostle, right? Surely you believe that I am reliable. And that's the same principle that he's appealing to here in 2 Corinthians 3. He's saying that you are my letter. I came and I preached to you and you believed through my ministry. So you are the fruit of my work. Now, what does this mean? That they somehow are a letter written by Christ and written somehow through the work of the Apostle Paul. Well, that's where verse 3 has the answer for us. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I think that this language about the Spirit of God writing on their hearts, about their very hearts being changed, is pointing to the reality of inward transformation. The sense in which the Corinthian church is a letter delivered by the Apostle Paul, written by Christ, is a reality that they have come out of darkness, out of a life of sin, out of a life of wretchedness, hatefulness, idolatry. They've come out of that life, and they have come into a life of holiness and righteousness and purity and goodness. And this has come about not because they somehow became really smart or they somehow were able to work through their problems and all that, but this came about because Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, wrote on their hearts so that their lives were changed. It was the work of Christ in them that transformed them, not the work of they themselves, not the work of a human being, not even the work of the Apostle Paul. He was the minister through whom this power came, but it wasn't his power, it was Christ's power. That's why the Apostle Paul is very clear to say that they are a letter from Christ, a letter written with the Spirit, not written by Paul, but it is the power of God that transformed their lives. Again, we see this reality clearly if you go back to 1 Corinthians, so that the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians right before this, he makes very clear what kind of people the Corinthians were. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of our God. And so this is who the Corinthians were before Christ came into their lives, before the Apostle Paul came with the message of the gospel. They were people who were adulterers, who were homosexuals, who were thieves, who were greedy, who were drunkards, who were full of all of these kind of sin. And then the message of the gospel came to Corinth. The Apostle Paul traveled there, and with his speech, he explained to them what Christ had done by dying on the cross for all of their sins, rising again from the dead so that they themselves would experience newness of life. And what happened? They were transformed. The Holy Spirit fell, and the Holy Spirit wrote on their hearts so that their hearts were transformed, so that they became obedient from the heart to the message that the Apostle Paul brought to them. This is the power of the gospel worked out in their lives. And so again, this is why, as we look to Easter, we want to remember this powerful gospel, this same gospel power that transformed the Corinthians, is the same gospel power that is in our midst today, that can transform us today. If we just open our ears, if we give way to the gospel in our hearts, it will have this effect in us as well. And so, in light of this reality, that the Holy Spirit did this work in their hearts, made them living letters to the power of Jesus Christ, made them living letters of recommendation of the ministry of the gospel, I want us to see three gospel truths that shine forth from this reality. So let me just name these three things, and then we'll look at them in more detail. So first, I want us to see how our good works are not a product of our own ingenuity. They are a work of God. Okay, our own good works, the fruit of our faith, is not a product of our own ingenuity, our own efforts, our own hard work. It is a gift of God. It's a work of God in us. The second reality I want us to see is that our works do not make us acceptable to God. Rather, they are proof of God's love for us. Okay? Our works do not make us acceptable to God. They are proof of God's love for us. And then third and lastly, the nature of the good works that God has us to perform is glad-hearted obedience. The nature of the good works which God wants us to perform is glad-hearted obedience. Those are the three things that I want us to see here in these verses. Again, there's much more here, but I think if we can see these three things, we'll see the heart of what the Apostle Paul is teaching to us. So first, we must see that our fruit, our good works, are not a product of our own ingenuity. They are the work of God. So again, notice in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So first, notice the preposition there, from Christ. So Christ is the one who this letter is from. And the Apostle Paul is just the delivery guy. He's the mailman, right? He's the letter is written by Christ, but it's delivered by the Apostle Paul and his ministry team, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Okay? Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Christ is the author of the letter. Okay? He is the one that the letter is from. The Holy Spirit, or as this passage describes him, the Spirit of the living God, that is the ink with which this letter is written. And then notice where this letter is written. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, I think when the Apostle Paul identifies the tablets of stone, it's an intentional reference to the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. That's an aspect of this passage we're not going to be able to explore this morning. But realize that the tablets of the human hearts that the Holy Spirit writes on is our own hearts, is the hearts of all who hear and receive the gospel. Okay? So the Corinthians heard the gospel message from the Apostle Paul and what happened when they heard the gospel message? The Lord Jesus Christ used the power of the Spirit to write on their hearts. That is, to transform their hearts from what they were before they heard the message of Christ to who they became after they heard the message of Christ. You see, so often we foolishly think that we somehow do good works, and then we, because of the good works that we produce, somehow bring our good works to God, and then God sees all the good things that we've done, and then he somehow rewards us, right? He says, well, okay, I see that you've done a lot better recently. You know, you haven't done all those bad things that you used to do. You've been good. So let me give you some of my gifts. But do you see how what this passage is saying is exactly the reverse of that logic? What this passage is saying is that it is utterly foolish for us to think that, oh, I somehow crafted this good work. You know, I somehow did this really good thing. And now I'm going to bring this good work to God. And God is going to see this really good work that I did, and he's going to, you know, give me some blessing. He's going to be really good to me in some way. Do you see how God laughs at that childlike logic that we so often have? What this passage is telling us is that God is saying, I gave you the good work, right? You're doing good things. You're a changed person. You know, you're not getting drunk anymore. You're not lying anymore. You're not sleeping around anymore. You're not doing these things anymore. Well, great. But guess what? That's my work in you, right? That is not something that you are bringing to me and saying, Lord, look how good I am. Now, don't I deserve some credit? No, God is the one who produces these good works in us. Our good works are not something that we can bring to the Lord to impress him or to make him accept us. Rather, they are things that we give thanks to God for producing in us by the power of his Spirit. I'm sure anyone here who's been a parent has had the experience of, you know, being Christmas or a birthday or something like that, you know, and your child wants to get you a present. But of course, little children, you know, they can't go to work. It's against the law, right? So you have to give them money so that they can buy a present, you know. And so often, our mentality is to be like that child. You know, the parent gives you money for the Christmas present. The child buys the present and then gives it to you. And then the child wants to come to you and be like, look how generous I am to get you this present. And you're like, well, I gave you the money, you know, so you can get the present. And so often, brothers and sisters, that is exactly how we are in the presence of God. We think we've done something really great. We're really proud of ourselves. We come before God and say, look, God, this great present that I gave to you. And he says, well, don't you know that I gave you that by my Spirit? And so the first thing that we must see in this passage is that our good works are not a product of our own efforts, of our own ingenuity. They are the work of God. Again, if we have any good works in our lives, it is because the Holy Spirit himself has come and written on our hearts. The way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:10 is he says that we are his workmanship, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all the good works that we do, beloved, they're all prepared by God. God already knows what we are to do. He gives the good works to us to do. And our job is just to yield to the Spirit, just to carry out what God has for us to do. Not to engineer anything on ourselves, not to fix ourselves and somehow bring it to God, but rather to trust in God to do his good work in us. So if this first principle is true, that God himself produces the good works in us and they're not the work of our own flesh, well then the second point, I believe, follows from this. That our works do not make us acceptable to God. Rather, they are the proof of God's love for us. Our works do not make us acceptable to God. Rather, our good works are the proof, are the evidence of God's love for us. Again, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known as and read by all. So notice that final phrase, to be known and read by all. In other words, their good works are publicly visible, right? Everybody can see the good works that they are producing. So this is the visible evidence, the thing that we can see, that God is really alive, that God is really at work. So known and visible, to be known and read by all. And then again, verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. Now, one of the principles that flows from this, especially when the Apostle Paul, again, identifies those tablets of stone in verse 3, is that throughout the Old Testament, and indeed into the New, we see that it is the nature of the human heart to be a heart of stone. It is the nature of the human heart to be opposed to God, to not be soft and trembling before God, but rather to be proud in our own ways, wanting to do our own thing. We are naturally creatures that are hard-hearted, that have hearts of stone. We are naturally creatures that don't want to listen to the counsel of God or the counsel of anyone else. We think that we know the right way. We don't need anyone else. And yet, notice that even in the midst of that, God writes this letter. God sends His Spirit to so work in our hearts that we experience inner transformation. In other words, the hearts that God has written on are not like good hearts that somehow God is just making better, you know, that God's polishing. Rather, they are dead hearts that God is making alive. Let me say that again. When God writes on our hearts, it's not like we just needed a little cleaning up. God's Spirit being written upon our hearts is not the work of something that's already worth a lot of money, just increasing in value by a tiny margin. Rather, the work of the Holy Spirit being written on our hearts is the work of taking something that was utterly worthless, that was devoted to destruction, that had no value, that was filthy rags, and that thing being made white as snow, that thing becoming a priceless treasure, that thing being utterly transformed. You see, this is how the Corinthians, this is how we ourselves can be these letters written by God. Not by becoming people that, you know, had it mostly together, but God was able to kind of get us over the hump, as if that glorifies God for doing some amazing work. No, the way we glorify God is by recognizing the filth we were in. Recognizing how empty we were, how broken we were, how we had absolutely nothing to credit ourselves before God or anyone else. And saying, even though that was me, look at what God did. Look at how God came in. Look at how His Spirit wrote on my heart and made me a totally new creature. This is what God does. And so we rejoice in the work of God. I love how Ephesians 2 puts the same reality. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Notice that, because of the great love with which He loved us, not because you did 50% right or you did 60% right. You did 100% wrong. And yet God, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, again, dead, not just a little unwell, dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 7 of Ephesians 2 is just like icing on the cake. It says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus raised you from the dead precisely so that He could show you more grace. So He could be more merciful to you after eon after eon after eon and eternity in heaven. More grace upon grace. You're never going to earn God's favor. Your good works are never going to make you acceptable to God. The fact that you have anything good in you, the fact that you have the slightest good desire, is entirely owing to the grace of God, to the mercy of God showing up and doing a transformative work in your life. And so, brother and sister, stop thinking that you somehow need to clean yourself up if God is going to like you. God sets His love upon you just in the fathomless mystery of His will. Who knows why He would love us? Who knows why He would choose us? There's certainly no reason in us that we would be saved. No reason in us that we would be made new. But God is so full of love, so abundant in mercy, so overflowing in grace, that He looks upon this lost mass of humanity and He says to numberless millions, I choose you, I save you, I redeem you, I write my Spirit upon your heart. And they become new creations, all because of the work of God. And so we praise Him for this glorious work. And this brings me to my third point. I hope you can see how the first two points really just lead precisely to this third point. And that is that the nature of the good works which God has us perform is glad-hearted obedience. The nature of the good works which God had us perform is glad-hearted obedience. Do you see how if you understand that there is nothing good in you, and God, just in His mercy, just came and made you new, what does that do to your heart? It makes you rejoice, right? It makes you thankful. It makes you amazed. It makes you in awe at the mercy of God. And so how do you live now? Well, you live out of joy. You live out of glad-hearted obedience. This is how the Christian life works. You see, it doesn't do to recognize that, yes, God saved me, Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and then to start saying, okay, well, God, what do I have to do for you now? You know, what do you expect of me? Now do I have to pay you back? You know, what's the deal here? And it just doesn't make any sense, right? If you realize what God has done for you, how you were plucked out of the fire, how God's Spirit was written upon your heart before you did the slightest thing good, that God just loved you and chose you. Well, what do? You live in glad-hearted obedience. You might think that if God is somehow producing these works in us, you might think that if, you know, it's God's Spirit that's writing on our hearts, that, oh, that must mean that we're somehow, you know, like robots. We're like a brainwashed army, right? God is taking control of us and we don't make our own choices anymore, or something like that. But no, that's exactly the opposite of how it works. You see, by God working His grace in our lives in such a way that we can take zero credit for our salvation and all glory goes to God, what then happens is that our hearts are so full of life-transforming joy and thankfulness that we obey from the heart, from the desires of our own hearts, not because God is somehow controlling our every movement, but just because now we love Him and we want to follow Him because He is so good. You see, this is the significance of what 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, that the Spirit of God writes upon our hearts, okay? He doesn't write upon our outward behaviors. He doesn't somehow become some divine puppet master to make us do what He wants us to do. No, He writes upon our hearts. In Scripture, the heart is always that center of human motivation, that center of human thought and consideration. And so by saying that God has written upon our hearts, He's writing upon the very deepest part of who we are that animates everything that we do. As Jesus Himself said, that all the works that somebody produces are like the fruit on a tree. A good tree produces good fruit. That is, good works come from a good heart. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Bad works come from a bad heart. And so if God's Spirit has been written on our hearts, That means that now within us, in our very motivations, in our very desires, we want to do the will of God. We are glad to do the will of God. Brother, sister, if you've only ever experienced the compulsion of kind of outward conformity to obey God, you're probably not a Christian. Because being a Christian means that you've had this hard experience where you want to serve God, where it's your delight to do so. That is the nature of the good works which God performs. I was reading a book titled Gospel by J.D. Greer a little earlier this week, and it had an illustration that I liked so much, I just had to include it in this sermon. It's a bit of a long illustration, but I think it makes the point really beautifully. So let me just read this from J.D. Greer now. He says, "My senior year of high school, I started a relationship with an incredible girl for whom I should have been head over heels. On paper, she was perfect. The problem was that when we were together, there was just no magic, if you know what I mean. I couldn't find a reason to quit dating her, however, so we kept on dating, even after I left for college 1,200 miles away. I returned home for the first time over Christmas break, and we agreed to see each other the day before Christmas. All was well and good until the afternoon before I went to her house, when I had an alarming thought. Was I supposed to get her a Christmas present? It was, after all, the day before Christmas. If she got me a Christmas present, and I didn't get her one, then I would look like a total sleazeball. Just to be safe, I stopped at the mall on my way to see her. I went into a sporting goods shop, the natural place you look for romantic gifts, and there I saw the absolute perfect gift, an Adidas snow skiing neck warmer. It was $7. I wrapped up the woolen masterpiece, put it under the seat of my car, and drove 45 minutes over to her house. She came to the door, and after a few pleasantries, she said, 'I bought you a Christmas present.' I said, proudly, 'I got you one too.' She said, 'Here's yours,' and gave me a beautifully wrapped box from under the tree. I opened it and took out, to my horror, it was obviously a very expensive shirt. She looked at me expectantly and said, 'Where's my gift?' I said, I left it at home. Thinking that was safe, I could go home later, buy a new gift, and mail it to her. And I got to keep the neck warmer. Win-win. But then she said, 'We don't have anything to do tonight. Maybe we could go back to your house and get it. I'd like to see your parents anyway.' I'm sure that during the 45-minute drive home, I seemed a little distant. That's because I was plotting, praying, vowing. When we walked in the house, I pulled my mom aside and said, 'Hey, is there anything you were planning to give my sister that she doesn't know about yet?' My mom said, 'Why?' I said, 'No further questions, please.' My mom went and got a gift intended for my sister, another pretty expensive sweater. And we put my date's name on it instead. I took it to my girlfriend and said confidently, 'Here's your gift. I thought this would be perfect for you.' I've often wondered in the years since then, what would have happened that night had I come clean and told the truth that my gift to her was only done to save face. No doubt, she would have refused it flatly. No girl wants to be loved only out of obligation. Somehow, we think God is different, as if he is pleased when we serve him because we're required to. He is not. Brother, sister, I hope you see how when our service to God, our obedience to God, is just kind of some last-minute effort, something that we think, oh, we have to do because God saved me, or something like that. Do you think that pleases God? That is not the kind of obedience that God desires. That is not the kind of obedience that we ourselves enjoy. When we realize what God has done for us, when we realize how God has saved us, how he loved us, even though we could not produce any good works on our own, when we let that just floor us, well, then all of a sudden we want to give him the most magnificent gift we can imagine. We want to give him our whole lives. We want to adore him with every moment of our day. We don't just think at the end of the day, oh, what can I do for a few minutes to honor God? And we say, Lord, I want to love you. I want to serve you because of how you have redeemed me. And in that way, beloved, we become these letters written by the Spirit of God upon our hearts so that all the world can see how God is able to pluck people out of sin and darkness and evil, and how he is able to turn them into people of glad-hearted obedience. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious work of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that even though we could never possibly have saved ourselves, Lord, even though we could not have brought one single dollar to our bank account, Lord, you have nevertheless filled it with wealth upon wealth, millions upon millions. Lord, would you allow that truth to amaze us? Would you allow that truth to transform us, God, to make us letters that are written by your very Spirit? Lord, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit this morning. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who feels like they've never known that wonder of redemption, who feels like they've never known the joyful, glad-hearted obedience that you designed for us. Lord, I pray that you would give it to them now. And Lord, for anyone who has not yet come to realize the abundant love, the overflowing love with which you loved us, I pray that this morning would be the morning where your love is finally beheld and seen and realized. And so, God, in all these ways, we pray that you would be at work in us, producing in us that which you desire, those works of joyful obedience that are so pleasing to you and give evidence of your power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.